1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not need to belong to the night or to the darkness, for then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, praying continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
You know, the simplest words sometimes are the hardest things to put into practice, don't you think? We're going to be looking at a verse like that tonight. I think we're going to have a... I've gone too far. Hang on, let's go back. There we are. Did you notice this little verse in our reading today? So we're back in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want us particularly to think about verse 18. And really easy to read this verse. It's very hard to do this, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many times do people come up to you and say, what do you think God's will is for me? People come to me all the time and say, Pastor, will you pray? Tell me if it's God's will for me to marry this girl or to go to this university or to go on this mission trip. Or I want to know God's will for my life. Do you know, never once in all of my life has anyone ever come to me and said, I think it's God's will for me to give thanks in every circumstance. No one has ever said that. But here it is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, giving thanks in all circumstances. We find this really hard at the moment. We're serving in a country that's at war, and our friends and our church are being bombed and killed and traumatized. So in a way, you'd be forgiven for thinking this is a sermon really from this verse to myself. You can listen in, but I'm preaching to myself because I need to know this. This is really hard. So I'm using a PowerPoint this evening just because to get to the depth of this, And to think about what the Bible teaches about it, we need to go to a few different passages, not just this verse. And then we'll come back to this passage at the end to see how Paul sets this within the theme of this chapter. But sometimes when we're going to different passages, it can be helpful, can't it, just to see them on the screen rather than just going through one passage. That's why we'll have things on the PowerPoint this evening. We're not very far from Thanksgiving, are we? The Americans celebrate this really kind of diligently every year. Just a couple of weeks ago, we got some nice pumpkin pie on here and some turkey and all this kind of stuff. And they have their Thanksgiving. It's a big day for them. We don't really celebrate it so much over here. But hopefully we can still be thankful people. In Ukraine, it always made me smile because you know that the phrase Black Friday comes from the day after Thanksgiving, and everyone in America sat around doing nothing, so they all go on the internet, so they all buy, you know, more things get sold on Black Friday than any other day in the year, so that's hence all the discounts, hence all the people on. But in Ukraine, everyone has all these Black Friday discounts, and no one has any clue what they're all about. No one knows what Black Friday is because there's no Thanksgiving, but it always makes me chuckle. But I think if Black Friday discounts are unfamiliar to us, then I reckon giving thanks in every single circumstance is even more unfamiliar than that. If you were to grade yourself on how well you're doing and giving thanks in every single circumstance in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, where would you score on the grade? It's very hard. Thanksgiving's kind of a once a year thing, but this verse is a once every moment thing. And we find that much, much harder to apply. We are a people of groaners and moaners and complainers. We're selfish. We're demanding. We're impatient. We see ourselves as the hero of the story. We want to rush. We want to get places quick. We want things to be to our credit and to our help. We like our comforts. We don't like sacrifices. And so a verse like this comes to a people like us who are naturally opposed to it. So if we're going to take it seriously, if we're going to drink in this verse, if we're going to let God speak to us and change us, we can't just sit around a table once a year and say, I'm thankful for my family, amen. That's not going to fly. Because this verse is going to challenge us and deeply kind of rock us and how we live. Why does Paul include it here? Well, look at the context for a moment. Why does Paul include it in this list? Well, he calls it final instructions. There's all sorts of gathered thoughts here, aren't there, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Really helpful things like, you know, be at peace with each other and honor your leaders, be rejoicing, don't quench the spirit, reject things that are evil. I mean, it's a beautiful list, isn't it, of instructions. Good Christian living, we could call it. And in these instructions is this included, pray continually, verse 17, and give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoicing always is pretty hard. Praying continually is pretty hard. I don't know about you, I think verse 18 is harder than the previous two. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you notice, as it was read for us, that these instructions, they do come as a kind of a sandwich between two bookends? You know, your two bookends that have the same theme, beginning and end, perhaps at the end of your shelf, if you've got your books on your shelf, your bookends, they always match, don't they? And often in Paul's writing and other parts of the scripture, we have these two bookends with the same theme at the beginning and end of a passage, and they're there on purpose to teach us that everything in between is supposed to be understood in the light of this repeating theme. Did you spot the bookends in our passage? The first bit of 1 Thessalonians 5, look, is about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Look, verse 2, come like a thief in the night. It's talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 4, this day shouldn't surprise you, because we're Christians, we're looking towards it, we're children of the light, we want him to come. Verse 9, that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. That's the salvation that's coming on the second coming. So because of these things, verse 11, we should encourage each other. So we're Christians looking forward to the return of Christ. That day of the Lord is coming. And then, so that's one bookend. Did you spot the other one? Did you see it later in the passage? I think it's verse 23, look. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That's make you more and more separated to God, wholly given over to God. Through and through, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So we've got these bookends, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And all these things in between are, well, how we are to live as we wait for the coming of the Lord. So this is not an optional extra. This is not for the keen. This is not just for church leaders. This is not just for mature Christians. This is not just for people who have already got past the hardships in their life. This is for you and me. Through all the seasons of life, we've just sung, through all the seasons of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my heart shall still, the praises of my God shall still my heart and soul and tongue employ. So this is for us in all these seasons of life. Perhaps you can picture this scene. I remember us as kids. There were four of us, and Christmas Day, Christmas morning, we come running down in our pajamas. There were these piles of presents in all the corners, and we had to wait until breakfast. So, you know, we tried to have our breakfast as early as possible. And by that, what if I have one mouthful of my Rice Krispies, does that count as me having breakfast so I can open my presents? Yes, okay. So, and all we dive in, and there will be this rugby scrum, and all of a sudden, we're tearing all the paper off, and there's this, and there's that, and it's just chaos. The four of us opening our Christmas presents on Christmas morning. And my mum was sat there up the corner diligently with this notebook and this pen. We just wanted to get to the next present. And she's like, oh, who's that from? Who's that from? Who's that from? Who's that from? Why? We wanted to go. And she's like, slow down. Who's that from? Who's that from? And she's writing all these things down because she was a wise mother. And she knew that in the chaos, I'd forget who this came from and who that came from. She wanted us to sit down a couple of days later and write the thank you notes. Thank you, Auntie Chris, for my Nottingham Forest sticker book. Thank you, Uncle Mike, for my box of chocolates. And we needed to know who they were from. We wanted to rush through the day. And she was a wise mother. So she wanted us to pause, take note, so that we could be thankful for what we had. Which one is you in the story? In life? Are you rushing through everything from God, or are you pausing to give thanks in every situation? I can tell you which one I am in the story. You can decide who you are in the story. It's very difficult for us, isn't it, to pause and to give thanks and to reflect, especially when the moment is a painful moment. Not just the nice things in life, but the painful moments. To remember that God has been at work in this moment and he's done a mighty thing, even if it's hard for me to reflect on that. There's this moment in the Old Testament, isn't there? Do you remember these 12 stones of remembrance in Joshua? Just in the beginning of Joshua, just before the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, the children of Israel are before the Jordan River there, aren't they? They've already come through the Red Sea years before, and here they are at the Jordan River, and miraculously God carries them through the Jordan River, doesn't he? And they walk through on dry ground. And God commands them through Moses, through Joshua, I beg your pardon, commands them through Joshua to pick up these stones from the middle of the river, from the bed that's now dry that you're walking through. Pick them up as you're walking through that had been in the middle of the Jordan. And then as they come the other side to this place they call Gilgal in Joshua 4 and place them there and stand them. We don't know what they look like. That's just a picture. But there are these 12 memorial remembrance stones. And they're there to this day, it says. And why do they need to do that? Why do they need to carry these through? Why 12? Well, there's 12 tribes. One for every tribe. Because God has just done a mighty thing in your life. He's just brought you through. He's brought you into the promised land. Of course, this was a big moment in Israel's history, wasn't it? This was the first time that they'd set foot into this land that God had promised them. That was going to be their land, the land flowing of milk with milk and honey, the land that God had promised to their forefathers way back in Abraham's day. And here they were taking possession of it through this miracle of walking through the river on dry ground as he parted the Jordan River. And they were always to remember that God had been good, that he had been mighty, that he had brought them there. And then we're told down in verse 24 of that passage, Joshua 4, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And so that you might always fear the Lord your God. These stones of remembrance were so that they could go back to them. Later on, they could take their children and their grandchildren. Let's go for a day out. Let's go and have a picnic at the stones. Why the stones, Grandpa? Oh, I'll tell you a story when we get there. You arrive at the stones. Grandpa, what are these stones? They look just so ordinary. Ah, yes. These stones look so ordinary. But you know where these stones come from? Look down in the river. Why look in the river, Grandpa? Well, in the middle of that river is where these stones used to... How did they get up here, Grandpa? Oh, God brought us through this river. And we carried these stones from the middle of that river as we came through on dry ground. Wow! How did you do that, Grandpa? Well, because God led us through and he kept his... Wow! And from God's act, these stones of remembrance led them to remember God's person. Because God had done a mighty act and kept his promise. Hence the 12 remembrance stones. And it led them to give thanks for what God had done. In every season of life, they were to go back to these stones and give thanks for God's deliverance. In a way, we have a New Testament equivalent right in front of us here today, don't we? We're going to give thanks in a few minutes. We're going to give thanks for what God has done for us. Not taking us through that river, but taking us from our sin and our shame and our deserving of judgment at the hand of God. And bring us by the blood of Christ, by his death and resurrection for us. Bringing us into, not slavery anymore, but peace and freedom. Kingdom of light, his marvelous forgiveness that we read about in Psalm 103, the beginning of the service. And this is a table of remembrance, isn't it? And at a place of remembrance, the stones, the table, at a place of remembrance, we're supposed to be people of thankfulness. These items, these physical emblems of remembrance are to make us thankful people. But coming back to Paul's verse, are we thankful people only when we sit at the table? Are we thankful for God's work in our lives only when we have this physical symbol? No, says Paul, because what Christ has done for us and who he is for us means that we should have this mindset, this attitude, this habit of thankfulness, he says, in every single situation. And that's quite different. That isn't just let's pray thankful prayers because we're around the table. But let's be thankful people with a posture of thankfulness in every moment of our life. If you meet somebody who is absolutely thankful in every moment of their life, it's quite striking. They've been transformed to become like that. I wonder if people think that of you when they meet you. Are you that kind of thankful person? So I wanted to see a couple of things today. Here's the first. How thankful, how central is this truth to New Testament teaching? I've put a few verses up there. We're going to go through these kind of one by one. Start with the one that we're in, 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is a central truth in the New Testament. I haven't just picked one verse out. I was out in Ethiopia last week teaching guys about preaching, and one of the things they all said, you can't just take one verse out of its context and preach it. You can make a verse almost say anything, can't you? So I want to convince to you this is not one verse out of its context. This is a New Testament theme and pattern for us. And These are verses that come through all through the letters of the New Testament and should be a way of life for us. I want to tell you a story about 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So my uncle, he's in glory now. He was a Pentecostal pastor in Birmingham. And when I was a young guy, I went to stay with him one weekend, and he told me this story about this verse. He said he used to get these little cards. He had this little set of gospel cards. And there was about 50 verses on these cards, one verse on each card. And he would put them somewhere in his study or in his mantelpiece or in his car. And he would leave it there, and he would pray it in, and he would pray it in and pray it in until he felt he'd either memorized it or made some progress in that particular thing. He said, and then he showed me this card, and he said, I had real trouble with this one. He put this card in his car, just on the dashboard of his car. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. And then he told me the stories. He said, the moment I put that card in my car, things started to go wrong. So the next day I had a flat tire. Then the car broke down. Then I got in a traffic jam where there shouldn't have been a traffic jam, and I was late for a meeting. And then this, and then this, and then this. And in every time, I don't know how you are in traffic jams, right? I'm quite a patient person, but Tanya will tell you, not in traffic jams. It's very hard to give thanks in a traffic jam. Have you tried? It's very hard. Everything went wrong for my uncle. And he said, and it culminated. We were going on holiday. He had 6 kids, and they had this big long estate car with all the kids in it. It was packed, and they were traveling to Wales in the middle of the night, and they were traveling over one of those Welsh mountain passes, and the car broke down in the dark, in the rain, and the top of one of these Welsh passes. And he was about to blow a gasket with all the kids, and he saw this verse. He said, I got out of the car, and I stood in the road, and I, under the stars and the rain, he said, I was praising and thanking God. The kids thought he'd gone insane. But he was trying to, and a police car came the other way and thought he was insane as well. But the Lord was testing whether he believed it. It was a difficult road. To pray this in and to apply it doesn't mean you have to start looking for good in every difficult situation. I think sometimes that's where we go wrong. You know that kind of old saying, in every cloud there's a silver lining. Does this verse say, give thanks for the silver lining that you found in the middle of the dark cloud? It doesn't. I think sometimes we make a mistake. We struggle to embrace this because we think, well, I've got to find some good in this. But you know, there are certain situations in life where you won't find any good in it. I was taken aside earlier on this year by a lady going through a deep trauma, and she took me aside and she said, people keep telling me to give thanks in my situation. She said, can I describe my situation to you? I won't go into the details with you. She described her situation. She said, can you tell me, is there any slither of good in that situation? And there wasn't. Not a slither. She said, how am I supposed to find the goodness in that situation? And I said to her, there really isn't. So, but let me ask you one question. When you went through that trauma and that unbelievable pain, when you turned to God at the end of it, was he still there? She said, yeah, he was still there. I said, the good is not in the situation. The good is in the God who's still there at the end of it. And she said, I've never seen it like that before. Giving thanks in circumstances, notice it doesn't say give thanks for the circumstances. Do you see the difference? I think a lot of people make a mistake. You don't have to give thanks for a situation where somebody has done evil and pain and hurt to you. We don't give thanks for our abusers. We don't give thanks for bombs that are killing our children. But we give thanks in those circumstances. Because there are things that God is doing and showing and being for us in the midst of these unbelievably difficult circumstances, which for us will be spiritual growth, there will be truth, there will be rescue, there will be deliverance, there will be salvation. But in the thing itself, the trauma, the abuse, the pain, the torment, some of the things you've been through, some of the things our friends are going through, we don't have to look for the silver lining in the thing. We're not giving thanks for that, we're giving thanks in that. It's a very different thing. I hope you can see my point and see what the difference. God doesn't abandon us in situations. Look at the second one, Ephesians 5. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, aren't I contradicting myself here? Because now we're giving thanks for everything. But notice the manner of the giving thanks. The giving thanks to the Father at this point is for the things that he has given in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not giving thanks for evil. This is giving thanks for gifts and provisions from God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. If you're a believer this evening, you're in Christ. God is blessing you in Christ, in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. We are blessed in him. This is a mindfulness of seeing all of our situations and circumstances in the light of the fact that we are children of the living God and he is giving us good gifts. I was sat in Heathrow Airport last week after I flew in from Addis Ababa, and I was waiting for my bus, and there were these two ladies from America who had just flown in, huge suitcases and huge egos and personalities. And I thought, oh, this conversation is going to be interesting. They were on the table next to me. And then this lady started saying to her friend, she got her Bible out. And then my ears pricked up and they started talking to each other about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this lady with a big ego, she stood up to her friend and she said, my friend, she said, you've got to stop going to God every day and saying, save me again. She stood up and she did this with her hands. She said, sister, you are in Christ. In the middle of Cafe Nero in Heathrow Airport, like everybody's listening and I'm listening. You are in Christ, girl, and you've got to live every day being in Christ. God sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you. And I thought, you preach it, sister. I know this is great, right? And she was discipling our friend in the middle of Heathrow Airport. It was tremendous. That's a great truth. We are in him and clothed in him. So this giving thanks, this is now not giving thanks to God for evil things. This is giving thanks to God because in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are recipients of our Father's good gifts, aren't we? And his love. When God looks at you, please don't think all he sees is yesterday's sins that you've been slow to repent of. It isn't all he sees. When God looks at you, he sees the beautiful robes of Jesus wrapped around you as he sees his son. It's mind-blowing. We can give thanks to God for being in Christ in the middle of any kind of trauma and war and disaster, can't we? It's really helpful to see it in that kind of situation, that kind of posture. And then look at the next one, Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, there's the phrase again, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Why this one next? Well, because it isn't just a mindset. I know earlier on I said this should be a mindset, but notice this isn't just a mindset. This is a prayer set. This is our posture in prayer. We are prayerful people. We come to him with this posture of thankfulness in prayer. We don't just come with our shopping list, do we? We don't just come saying, Lord, I feel hard done by. Lord, this isn't fair. I know the Israelites did this morning in Isaiah 45 that we were looking at. But notice, even their complaints didn't derail God's plan, did they? They should have come with thankfulness, remembering those 12 stones that were still there in Gilgal. They should have said, Lord, we remember your promises. We remember your power. We remember your deliverance. Hear us again, Lord, because we're thankful that you're a God of promise. They didn't pray like that. But we should pray like that. We should pray with thankfulness. And when you look at the context of that passage, Philippians 4, it is no surprise to me, it seems, that that passage talks about knowing the peace of God that passes all understanding. How are we ever going to embrace, that's verse 7 of Philippians 4, how are we ever going to discover the peace of God that passes understanding if we don't learn to come by prayer into his presence with thanksgiving? That peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The road to knowing that is the road of being thankful people in every situation. Do not be anxious about anything. What's the antidote to your anxiety? Tablets. No. What's the antidote to your anxiety? A better husband. No. The antidote to your anxiety is prayer with thanksgiving. Do we practice that? Is that our daily routine? Maybe our peace and our joy are too low and our anxiety is too high. Not because we're busy, stressed people. We are, but I don't think that's the reason. Maybe our joy and our peace is too low and our anxiety is too high because we're not thankful enough. We're not coming with thanksgiving every day. Let's insert that into our lives. Let's be transformed and transforming as thankful people in every situation. Bring it into every day, into every prayer, into every conversation, over the meal table, in prayer, in church, on the road. Yes, in your car in a traffic jam. I'm preaching to myself, not to you. Let's insert this thankfulness, this posture of prayer into our lives. Last one, Colossians 3. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. I've slotted in verse 16 the one before it, because in verse 16 it talks about the fact this is actually a corporate thing. That's the verse about singing and making music to each other in this sort of corporate way. It's a togetherness thing. And he says doing it, these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other, do that with thankfulness in your hearts. So this is not just me and God and my thankfulness. This is us together as the people of God. Somebody has once said, and I love this phrase, sanctification is a community project. We're in it together. God is going to use you to sanctify me and me to sanctify you and your husband and wife to sanctify each other. And how do we do all of that? With thankfulness in our hearts. It's not just what we do or we say. It's not one meal a year. It's not two communions a month that's going to make you thankful. It is this posture of giving thanks to God in every situation with this in my heart. It is transformative. So it's a really, how central is this truth? Do you agree with me? It's a really central truth for Christians in the New Testament, isn't it? Question two, why is it so important for us? I want to suggest three reasons. On my pamphlet, it flicked through one by one, but you've got all three together. I don't know quite why. Here's the first. It shapes our view of God. If you come to God thankful, it shapes your view of him as a good and generous father. Thank you. I think I'm a good and generous father. I'd like to be. If my daughter was here, you could ask her. But I can remember so many times she'd come to me with this look in her eyes that only she could give. Thank you, Daddy, for that. Thank you so much for being my dad. And I can't tell you what was going on in my heart when she said that. Some of you know that feeling. Your heart just beats out of your chest. There's no feeling like it. And I wonder if I pray to God in the same way as my daughter looked at me when she said that. Thank you, Father. Words cannot express what I owe you, what you've done for me, how good it is to be your child, for giving me so many good gifts. How much time do you linger in your praying on the thanksgiving part? Linger in God's presence with your thanksgiving. Let's have a go this week, all of us, in our quiet times and our times of personal prayer. Let's have a go, all of us, at having the section of our quiet time which is thanksgiving. Let's have that longer than the times we're petitioning for things. What do you reckon? Should we give that a go? I think that might help us. Lingering in thanksgiving. Because he's a good and generous father. Beautiful section, isn't it? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming to the end in Matthew 7. And he's talking about asking and seeking and knocking. He's talking about giving the Holy Spirit. But I mean, what a powerful evocative picture Jesus then gives us. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's that passage where he says, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? Of course you won't. Yet you're a fallen, sinful parent. You're failing. But he's not. How many good gifts have we had from him? And he loves to give them. He loves to give them. That's the kind of God that he is. And he's not a changing God. James 1 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He gives us good gifts and he doesn't change. So he's still giving good gifts. That's James 1:17. So if he's always like that, and if what Jesus said 2,000 years ago in Matthew 7 is still true today, why are we not thankful people for his goodness and his generosity? Or maybe could it be that you were brought up to think of God as this strict, miserly God with the stick, ready to beat you when you sin and fall? That's not a good view of God. It's not a biblical view of God. Read Psalm 103 again that John started the service with. That's not the description of God. Neither is that. God is not like that. He is a good and a generous Father who loves you. By grace, he has saved you. You are in Christ. He sees his Son when he looks at you. He longs to give us good gifts. We should be thankful. Second reason. Thankfulness keeps us focused on grace, not what we deserve. Beautiful passage from Ephesians 2. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. And many of you will know the next verse after that. Not by works, so that nobody can boast. There's no boasting in the kingdom of God. I'm not on this platform so I can stand above you and boast. I'm only on this platform so you can see me. I can't stand up here and boast. Neither could you if you were on the platform. None of us can boast. Why? Because we've been saved by grace. We didn't deserve that. I haven't deserved an ounce of grace, and neither have you. But we've been saved by grace. So thankfulness, and please hear this sentence, thankfulness focuses not on what we deserve, but focuses on what we don't deserve. That's why thankfulness is so transformative in the Christian life. If you get what you deserve, you don't need to thank for it. If I say to you, will you come to my house and rake up all my leaves, please, and I'll give you 10 quid. And you say, okay, deal. You come to my house, you work an hour, you rake up all my leaves, I give you the 10 quid, you go home. You don't need to thank me. You've earned your money. If I say to you, come rake up my leaves for 10 quid, and you say, okay, and you come and rake up my leaves. You work an hour, you earn your money, and I give you 100 quid. There's no way you're leaving without saying thank you, right? You didn't deserve that. We agreed to 10 quid. I just gave you 100. Wow. What has God given? We haven't earned a single thing. It's by grace. Thankfulness focuses on grace that we do not. Lord, you've poured bountifully into my life over and over again. Lord, thank you. Words fail me through the Lord Jesus Christ. It focuses us on grace, not on what we deserve. We need to learn that, don't we? And third reason, there are lots more. I've just picked these three out. Thankfulness paints the scene of our life with a different color. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the psalmist in 138. It's actually called a psalm of thankfulness, but I have noticed in the ESV it's called a psalm of thankfulness. And in the NIV, all the translations, there are three times it's thankfulness in Psalm 138. But in the NIV, it changes the word. It doesn't use the word thankful. But it is a psalm of thanksgiving. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. So many Christians in Ukraine have been able to pray this and say this verse. That in the midst of dark times, things can just look very black, can't they? Maybe you've had a hard year. Maybe you're coming towards the end of this year and you say, well, I'm thankful for Christmas and for Advent, but actually, I'll be glad to see the back of this year. I've met people who've said that this year. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's been a hard year. And as you look back, very easy to paint the whole of the year with dark colours, black colours. Thankfulness paints it with a new color. The Lord preserved my life. Yes, those floods were hard, those flames were hard, but he preserved my life. That's a brighter color. In Psalm 119, John Flavel's favorite verse in the Psalms is Psalm 119, where it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." I've wrestled a long time with that verse. I find that really hard to say. It's John Flavel's favourite verse in the psalm. But I find it very hard to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. But then he goes on to say, because now I treasure your words. So he's found the joy, the psalmist, and then John Flavel, who lost three wives and buried his newborn son and was kicked out of his church and went through all kinds of hardships. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? Because now I treasure your word. He's found this presence of God in his word, which is so rich and a treasure, and he found it through afflictions. And he's painted the whole colours of afflictions with a different colour. And that colour is thanksgiving. So if you need some yellow and some bright blue and some green and some orange in your year that look very black and dark purple, thankfulness may help to change our perspective on what we have been living through. Quick note about being thankful, not just to God for ourselves and our circumstances, but for each other. Have you noticed, I'm not going to go through all of these, but I've just stuck them up on the wall. Have you noticed how many times the Apostle Paul is thankful for other Christians? I've only picked these out. There were others. I could have picked other ones. I give thanks for you because of his grace given to you. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Those in Corinth. Corinth church was in a mess. When Paul wrote to Corinth, 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. He wrote four letters to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians is letter 2, and 2 Corinthians is letter 4. He had to write to the church four times. They were in a mess. You can imagine Paul saying, oh no, I've got to write to those dodgy Corinthians again. They've made a mess of it again. I've got to correct their theology yet again. There's at least 12 heresies going on in the Corinthian church when he writes 1 Corinthians. I've got to write to them again. And how does he start? I always give thanks to my God for you. This is a posture of thankfulness. Why? Because of his grace shown to you. I've not stopped to the Ephesians. I always give thanks for all of you. Continually to the Thessalonians and then to Thessalonians. We ought always to, brothers and sisters, because your faith is growing more and more. So this is our obligation. We ought always to give thanks for one another. So one of the great things that God has done in your lives this year, it's not only that he's preserved your life through difficult times. He's given you each other. He's called you into a family. He's joined you to a body. And when you hurt, this part of the body helps you. And when they hurt, you help them. And the eye to the ear and the hand to the foot. And you are joined together in the body of Christ, growing up into the head, who is Christ, into maturity, into completeness. And he has done this. Praise God. Be thankful for each other, for the church. For one another in the faith. He's not left you alone. He's given you one another. That should be part of our thankfulness. And then I want to bring it back. We're going to wrap up now, bringing it back to 1 Corinthians 5. I said we'd finish here. We mentioned the two bookends. So just turn back to the chapter, would you, for a minute. 1 Corinthians 5. So here is this eye on the coming of Christ. He's got the day of the Lord in his mind. He gives these final instructions. And then just look again at verse 23 and 24. He's asking God. Notice that verse 23 is not an instruction now, but is a prayer. Do you see this? Verse 23. So this is now Paul praying to God for the Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. So this is God's work in you by the Holy Spirit. And may your whole spirit, this is now praying to God about you. Again, the Spirit's work. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture of the bridegroom waiting for his bride. And this is the bride being made ready for her bridegroom. And when Jesus comes again, the one bridegroom for his bride, the church, will we be ready? Will you be kept? Will you be ready for the bridegroom? What does he say? Verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He didn't say, I know you guys and I know you're going to be up to it and you'll keep yourselves holy and you'll be ready. He doesn't. He says God's going to do it. This is God's work in you by his Spirit, preparing you to meet Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by getting ready for what heaven will be all about. What will heaven be all about? Praising Jesus for what he's done. And this is really interesting. In Revelation, when the trumpets sound and the seventh trumpet gets sounded, there's this beautiful bit in Revelation 11. When the trumpet sounds, what will we be doing? Listen to what they're saying in heaven. The 24 elders, after the trumpet sounds, the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces, they worshiped God. And what was the first word that came out of their mouth? We give thanks to you, Lord God. Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign. The nations are angry. Your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, for people who revere your name, great and small. It's all come. Everything has happened according to plan, Lord. You planned it long ago. Those people on earth didn't see it, but we saw it, Lord. And you've done it all. We thank you, Lord, for accomplishing your plan. That is the song of heaven. So if I can put it like this, one of the ways that you and I will be worshipping Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven will be by giving thanks to him every day for fulfilling his plans and carrying out everything he said. Heaven is full of giving thanks. We should start now. One of the ways we prepare ourselves for the return of Christ is to give thanks in every situation. In heaven, they will be giving thanks in every circumstance. We should begin that now. Imagine for a moment that we knew, I know we don't, but imagine if we knew that Jesus is coming tonight at the stroke of midnight. I know we don't, and no one can know. But if we did, if we knew he was coming at the stroke of midnight, we've got 4 hours and 15 minutes. How would you spend those hours? And what would you pray about? And how would you prepare your soul? There'd be so many things to give thanks to God for, wouldn't there? If we knew he was coming, looking back over your life and all the ways in which he's kept you and brought you and all he's done for you and all he's done for you in Christ to prepare you and all that grace. And wouldn't we have just so many things to give him thanks for? So here's my question. We don't know if he's coming at midnight, but if we would pray all those prayers of thanks, if he would, why shouldn't we pray them anyway? We could live in that posture. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Because that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this word. And though we feel its challenge, and we feel its rebuke, we also feel its joy and its rightness. Lord, it is right and proper that we should live like this. Please, Lord, even in hard times, in the struggles where, in the fire where you've been refining us, in the struggles where we do not know the reason why, and yet we are lifted to look to you and your grace and your keeping. Lord, we pray that you would make us more of a thankful people. To see you and your purposes and your character in all things, even if we can't understand the why of the moment. Help us to be those people. Help us to have our eyes on you, not on us. On your plan, not my plan. On your purposes, not my wants. Help us have an eye on the coming of the King, the coming of the Savior who will come very soon. And may our time spent saying thanks to you for all of your grace, may there be rich and deepening of our lives and our souls, and may others notice that we may point them to a gracious and a glorious Savior too. Please hear our prayer and help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.